right. Good morning, Saints. Good morning. How you guys doing this morning? Good, good, good. Oh, man. I love the Lord when he changes things. I got a bunch of books here and some other pamphlets and stuff. We're going to be getting to craziness stuff here. So it's cool. We've been going through this series on obedience. That also was by accident in the Lord. It was supposed to be just a one sermon. He's kind, right? That's the mercy. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve, right? So merciful to me. I wanted to preach on 1 Kings 13. I do feel like it fit in with the devotion that we started this year with. We didn't have a preaching sermon the first Sunday. We just had a devotion for New Year's. And part of that was, hey, the Lord's been bringing us through. He's been laying some steps for us. And rather than just church being an ever succession of Sundays where you just go and go and go, nothing happens, I do see him laying some steps. And the Creek Fire is pretty pivotal in that. And I do believe that Creek Fire for us is a great gift if we receive it. That's to wake us up from just living through life. And so he's forced some things on us that we don't want to go through. And in dealing with that, you do theology in life. That's the necessity of what we're doing. We're not just supposed to do theology over here in the corner and then come back and live our life. So as we're doing theology in life, he's been growing through some stuff. So if you go back over the last several years on the website and you look at the sermons that are still there and kind of track what he's been laying for us, you have to remove some crap. When fire happens, you have to do removal. Removal is the hard part because you have to see what stuff you did love that's now ashes and that's got to go. And some of us are too sentimental to make those hard decisions. Sometimes he has to force, not all of us, but some of us. I hope it benefits all of us. I do hear with my ear to the road that there are some tough times coming, church. There's only one place you're going to find solace, comfort, and peace. And it's Jesus Christ. It's not going to be in your stuff. It's not going to be in your 401k. It's not going to be there. And so he is, I believe, gently, but it's kind of a little more so, right? And it's a great privilege for me to walk through that with y'all as much as I don't want to. I didn't want to lose my house and all my stuff. But it's instructive, and it has impacted my preaching. It has impacted my interaction with the Lord and our interaction and where we are now. Like we're less and less a monologue, is the term I have. Like we're not a monologue church. I don't come up here and just talk to you for half an hour. We don't sing four songs, do a half-hour sermon, and go home. And so I really trust in, and the Lord is teaching me what it means to actually understand a biblical preaching. So that sermon series is hopefully coming later this year. We're going to go through Acts. We're going to study all the sermons in Acts, and I want to show you an anatomy of a sermon. And what we're doing today is less than that. And so I guess you can pray for boldness for me as I interact with my fellow pastors to start saying, hey, guys, like we're short-circuiting the church by having a prepared sermon manuscript that we come from on Sunday. It's okay. It's just not enough for what we're going to be facing and are facing already. And so he's working on me on that. And he's been challenging me for years on it. I went for a 3-year stint where I didn't preach. The next sermon I went to preach, after not preaching for 3 years, he didn't let me use any notes. And I was nervous. I was so nervous. I was shaking so bad praying for the service that the worship leader was like, geez, Eric, you're really shaking a lot. I'm like, yeah, if you only knew. I'm getting ready to get up and preach something with nothing. You know, he won't give me parameters. I can't just come in and have my notes. It's okay. Hear my heart. It's okay. I'm not against it, but it's not sufficient for where we're going. My sermons, therefore, are also impacted by y'all. So when you're here, the sermon changes. And that's also, I believe, part of biblical preaching, is you guys have input. That's why I don't have like a monologue. I'm not here. You can't bump me off my notes. I don't have notes. So you can bump me. We'll deal with it. And sometimes he brings me back, and sometimes I don't come back. And so I have a buddy or two that are listening online at times, like, yeah, you had a really good point, and then you didn't come back to it. I'm like, well, I wasn't supposed to say it. So I'm really, and we're on this journey together. I'm working on this. And so obedience is the thing that he has then really given us as, this is our goal for 2023. Sometimes we don't have to have lofty goals. Sometimes they have to be simple, but we have to do it. And so obedience is the key one, I really feel like. And we have a new one today. You guys, in that sermon on obedience from 1 Kings 13, I asked you, where would you go in the Bible to learn about obedience? And you guys threw out, I don't know, 8 or 10. So I wrote those down in order. So I intended to go through in order. But the stewards going to Israel prompted today's obedience. Today we're going to be in Matthew 26 in a little bit. You don't have to turn there just yet. Sorry, I'm ahead of myself. But just kind of saying, like, I want to give the Holy Spirit room to address us, right? Because he has the right. He's the teacher. It's above and beyond anybody's ability. It's not my, I can't do it. He's the one. And so he has some things for us. And I think part of them going to Israel is also a gift to us. Today's psalm, I feel like, fits into that. Because this is what we're tasked with, church. Listen to this. This is David, right? So we're talking 3,000 years ago. The thing hasn't changed. Help, O Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They, the general they speak falsely to one another with flattering lips and with double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. It's amazing today, you know, how many people flatter with lips. And I don't know, you guys know social media. You guys know everybody, nobody ever portrays their family as being crappy, their marriage is falling apart on social media. No one ever talks about how, oh my gosh, you know, I'm a low life, this and that. It's always super happy. You know, I love how many times for months you see all these happy pictures and all of a sudden, hey, we're divorced, by the way. And you're like, what are we? Yeah, what are we? Don't flatter yourself, but also don't put an image forward. We don't want to be those kind of people. How much more, like he says, like David's cry, David's heart, where is the godly man? He ceases to be. Where is the faithful? They're disappearing. That's our task. How do you want to go about it? How do you want to accomplish this? How do we want to grow godly men and women? How do you want to grow faithful in the land? You think by doing what we've always done, I guess? Obviously, the Lord's got to break in. But we have to give him freedom to break in. And so we got to be faithful and also allow him to be him. And this is where obedience comes in. We have to obey. Simple things. He'll give us greater things. Why? Because the words of the Lord, verse 6, are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will keep all your words. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. They strut. They seem like they're prospering. Do not be fooled. They are not prospering. He is mindful, right? The Lord's word, they're true, they're refined. The Lord himself will keep them. That's why I adjure us, we want to be working with him. Right? We want to be working with him in that. He's going to bring it to pass, but we want to be working with him in that. It's he who does it. He has works, as Paul says, for you to accomplish from the foundation of the world so that you would walk in them. We've got to walk. Because he's not asking too much of us. But he is asking a lot. I love that psalm. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, we love being able to come to you together. And yes, Lord, I guess I'm voicing the prayers, but we're united in the hearts and we share them together. And you're growing us too in this too, Lord, in corporate prayer and what it means and how to do it, Lord, and what is pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we're thankful to come together and be able to express our praises and prayers, Lord, and to bring them together to you. The plural and the one. Lord, we love how you do that and how you work that in and through your scriptures and just who you are, Jesus, that you, Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit, you're one and you're three, and you're plural and you're one. And so continue just to awe us, Lord, by your majesty and your greatness. And as much as you try to explain it to us, we just can't fully grasp it, Lord, your sovereignty over all. Lord, and help us, Lord, to be faithful to the things you've entrusted to us. Thank you for those who come before us and have built this church. Thank you that this town's in place, Lord. And now we desire it to be used for your kingdom and your glory, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So we're turning to your word, Lord. I just ask for just steadfastness, for hearing ears, Lord, and hearts that can receive your word. That you challenge us, Lord. But it wouldn't be severe. It would be in your kindest. It would be in your kindness, Lord, that you have much for us to accomplish that would never be wearisome and burdensome, but would be freeing, because your burden is light And we want to work with you, but it's you, Jesus, doing the work in and through us. Help us to understand these things, Lord, and bless this as we open your word and read the Gospels. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in Matthew 26. Again, the Lord has just really set up this series. I was just looking for, Natasha said in the first one sermon I did, do you have a screenshot? Do you have something you want to put up there? I'm like, no. I'm like, something on obedience, though. And so jumped on the internet and came up with a Bonhoeffer quote. And I thought, that's exactly the quote we need. You can only learn what obedience is by obeying. And so I put that on the marquee outside, and I thought, man, that is simple and profound, right? You can study obedience all day long. It doesn't matter, because unless you obey, you will never learn what obedience is. So again, we're not pursuing knowledge for knowledge's sake. We're desiring to be walking with the Lord and instructed. So we're in Matthew 26. Oh, I didn't have my notes from 2 weeks ago. Oh, I do. There we go. So 2 weeks ago, we did Moses at Meribah, and I pulled out 8 points on obedience. So the Lord has been kind of, some stories have been one or two, just really profound, and this one was loaded. So here are just a sampling. You don't have to write these down, because again, I'll coalesce them and give them to you sometime later. But truth number one, or what we're learning about obedience, proper previous experience is no basis for obedience. Obey what God has told you this time. So we were interacting with Moses, was told to strike the rock, and then he was told to speak to the rock. And he struck it the second time rather than speaking to it. Proper previous experience is no basis for obedience. Number two, Moses spoke rashly. So rash speaking, even out of righteous anger, is disobedient. Moses was right to be angry, but he was wrong to speak rashly. And that comes from Psalm 106. It's not even in the story in Numbers. Number three, collective obedience matters. Moses was put in that place because Israel wasn't obeying. Israel was grumbling against the Lord, and it put great pressure on Moses and Aaron. So as a church, all of us obeying matters. It's not just one person. Well, both those are in play. Collective obedience matters. Number four is, if you disobey the Lord, receive the correction and continue obeying, irregardless of cost. And that we saw in Moses. Moses disobeyed and then got right back to obeying. And he never grumbled about not being able to go in the promised land. And we marveled at, he never even got mad at the people again. Or he never addressed the Lord and said, it's not fair. Amazing. So interesting studying as juxtaposed to what we learned from Solomon and Jeroboam, sort of unrighteous men disobeying. When a righteous man disobeys, you can learn like so much more. It's not about like, man, getting it right every time. If you mess up, here's how you get back. Also, age doesn't make you more obedient. Kids, you can be just as obedient as I am. It doesn't matter at all how many long years you put in, how many birthdays you've had. Age doesn't make you more obedient. My or our disobedience can affect others. My/our disobedience can affect others. That's where you get into the corporate us. Or if we really want to bless people, if we want to hold to the two things I think we're called to, one, pursuing hospitality, and two, contributing to the needs of the saints, it's imminently dependent upon us obeying. Because we're not going to be able to bless others to the degree that we can if we all don't obey. I have to obey, but also you have to obey, and we have to obey if we really want to contribute to the needs of the saints and pursue hospitality. That comes from Romans 12. Watch out, number 7, that other people's rebelliousness doesn't affect your obedience. Watch out that other people's rebelliousness doesn't affect your obedience. That's a big one for us, I feel like, in America. As we're going pagan, we're leaving being a nation under God and going pagan. Don't let that rebelliousness and disobedience affect us. And they come to you and give you Bible verses, that's fine. But then interact with them. Where is that written? Where do you see that? Let's open the word and not just have, well, the Bible says this. No, you got to show me. We're going to discuss this. Watch out. Other people's rebelliousness doesn't affect your obedience. That also then becomes, I believe, what one thing Paul refers to as a power. If you have a culture of rebelliousness, it's a power that will affect all of us. It makes impact on you. And lastly, in the heat of anger, even righteous anger, don't disobey the Lord. That's more probably more for me. I want to use righteous anger to justify disobedience. Well, they deserve it, yes, but that doesn't mean it's for you, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It is I who will repay. So, in the heat of anger, even righteous anger, you're right to be angry. Don't let it push you to a place of disobeying the Lord. Awesome. All right. So here's the thing, again, we're pulling out, trying to understand. At the very end, we'll put these together and have a sheet just to look at and ask and pray for. Today, we're in a very, another tricky one. It's a good one, though. And I thought about this, I don't know, as I was reading through Matthew, and then I guess with the stewards going to Israel, and I guess the sermon last week, I'll conclude with the various things the Lord kind of pointed to me last Sunday during the service as a highlight for what he's calling us to, I think, in this week when the stewards are in Israel. And so we should be able to delight in their blessing of going to Israel and also understanding that there is a part we play in praying and interceding for them here. The Lord brought me to this, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's from Matthew 26, verse 36. It's very interesting that Matthew starts this off with, then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane. There's quite a bit that happened from the Last Supper to the transition to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so whenever you see in Scripture the then, or after this, or whatever, it ties it in. And so one of the key things was, of course, at the Last Supper, the Lord saying to them that you guys are going to fall away from me, and of course, Peter making the declaration, no, Lord, I will not. So that'll tie in maybe a little bit, but that sets the scene. And so they leave the Last Supper, and as they're walking to the garden, that's where John 14 through 17 happens. Like, they're not in the garden when Jesus gives his big montage in John. It's in the process from wherever they're having the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then they get to the garden. So John makes that clear. So a bunch of things happen. There's a great teachable moment here that Jesus has for them as they're processing out. So then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. Okay, so the 11 are with him, right? Because Judas is out. And then he says, okay, guys, stay here. I'm going to go over there. But he grabs Peter, James, and John, and he goes further. And then he tells them, okay, you guys sit here, and then I'll go over here to pray. Use your imagination. I hope you've been paying attention to Chambers. Use your imagination. The God-given imagination. Picture the scene. So he goes over a little beyond them and then falls on his face and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came back to the three, to the disciples. And he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men cannot keep watch with me for an hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came, and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. So the question we have based on our series is, why didn't they obey him? This is a totally different scenario now. So I hope you guys are understanding that. Very different scenario. So here's an interesting piece of information I think we should have. He just warned them, you guys are all going to fall away. Maybe it was an hour, maybe 2 hours ago. And of course, Peter makes a declaration, right? So Luke 22 gives us a pretty interesting piece. If you want to leave your hand in Matthew and go to Luke 22. And I got this from a pastor named Owen. I love when guys do this and they show you something in the Greek. So Luke 22 verse 31 is the scene again where he's trying to explain to Peter that you're going to be tested, right? So he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. See, this is where we need the Arkansas side of English. Because what Jesus actually says here is, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift y'all like wheat. He's addressing Peter, but he's saying he's actually demanded just to sift all of you 11. Question back here, we don't have time to answer, and I don't have an answer for it, is why the focus on Peter? Because he noticed in the garden, he said, hey, Peter, how come you didn't talk to James and John? But what he says is, Satan has demanded his permission to sift all y'all, but I have prayed for you, singular, Peter, that your faith, Peter, may not fail, and that you, Peter, when once you turn again, you will strengthen your brothers. That's a whole other sermon series to think about, but that's interesting to me, man. He loves the 11. He loves the 12, and one left. So he loves the 11, and then there's the inner circle of the 3, and he loves them too, right? But yet when, I don't know what it means that Satan can demand permission to sift. We can set that over here too. Implications of that. The Lord allows it. But then he says, I didn't pray for all of them, but I did pray for you, Peter. Yeah, but we as Americans, we hate that. We love equality. We love everybody's the same, and we're all the same, and you and me and all of us are the same. Here's an interesting thing, and I'm not trying to probe into it. I don't understand it. But he's saying, he's demanded, my closest 11, he's demanded permission. He got one of you. I already knew that. He's also going to sift you guys. But Peter, you, I have something I want you to do. I already know you're going to fail. But when you come back, strengthen your brothers. So now, when you go to the garden, having had that interaction with Jesus, and he asks you, will you sit here and pray with me? And he goes over here. And it's not too far away. I don't know how far away it is. Maybe they can't hear each other. And you disobey. What kind of disobedience is this? But why though? Yes, but why is it directed? Why? No, I get it, but are they rebelling? Well, you brought up Chambers, so that gives me permission in my books. We do not consciously disobey God. We simply don't heed him. I don't know about you guys, but it seems to fit this. I don't think Peter here is being rebellious. I don't think he's like doing this to the Lord and saying, I don't have anything to do with you. We don't consciously disobey. We simply don't heed him. Permission has been granted for you to be sifted. That should scare the daylights out of them, and I think it did, but I don't think they understood fully. I don't think the not heeding is there again like a flippant, irresponsible, wicked.
You said, you know, for those listeners here, right? Like he's, but for Peter, like we assume that he does hear, right? So, like the level of disobedience there, I mean, I would put it more that he didn't have the ability to obey at this point. There's a natural, like, flesh, you need to sleep, right? Or whatever it is. He wasn't done in rebellion or because lack of commitment. He just did not have the ability. He just could not.
Interesting. We don't consciously disobey God. We simply don't heed him. God has given us his commands. There they are. We have his commands, but we do not pay any attention to them. Not because we're disobedient. Okay, thanks, Chambers. Whew. But because we don't love and respect Jesus. I got set up. I feel like I got set, yeah.
This just came to me, and I was thinking, I feel like a lot of times people give God a half-heartedness.
Yes.
So when Jesus says to the tree, you know, stay here and pray with me for a while, right? He doesn't define when you pray or not. Right? He says, so can you imagine the disciples, okay, let's just pray for like 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. Jesus is still praying. They're not mirroring him. They're just kind of doing their little minimum payment for the Lord. And like, man, it's retired, man. We've been walking up this hill for a long way. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. And so they clock out.
Yeah.
And Jesus comes back. He's like, couldn't you do it for 1 hour? Right. And it reminds me of the story where Prophet Elisha is talking to the king. He's like, you need to strike the ground with these arrows, right? Mm-hmm. And he's like, he gives a half-hearted response. Mm-hmm. You know? So I think the truth is it's a mystery. Like, we can debate it all day long, you know, where was that disobedience? Was it the flesh? Was it the devil exerting power?
Right.
But I just sort of, it's probably a combo of all of it, but I feel like that, I'm just challenging myself as I'm sharing this. Sure. It's like, you know, are we just kind of giving God that little half-heartedness? Half-heartedness.
It's a great test whenever he doesn't give you specific instructions. Because then it does read us. Hey, pray here with me. I like that he said, hey, pray here with me as I go over here. Ah, I said a couple prayers. I recited a psalm. Yeah. I doze off. Interesting, right? Then he comes back and not even an hour? Of course, am I going to throw a stone at Peter? And not me, man. And do I have a greater prayer life than Peter at that place? Not in that sense. Do I need to grow in that? Absolutely, I do. Love and respect him. The thing he said, though, could you not keep watch with me for an hour? Not keep watch with me. I'm not even sure what he intended that they would be praying, but it had to do with Jesus, right? Could you keep watch with me as he's struggling through? Again, this is not, on a scale of 1 to 10 as a disobedience, this is not the 10 that we think of as gross wickedness, rebellion against the Lord and all that stuff. But I think we're getting into something about the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. I think there's a place there, and I want to keep bringing this, that when Paul talked about carnality, the Corinthians church, he wasn't saying they're not believers. But he was saying you have to grow past this. That's the if challenge to us. Like, Jesus isn't going to just make you mature. He's not going to make you spend time and persevere in this. You have to be willing to grow, and there's discipline.
He's not even going to make you listen. Like, in other words, you have to, our society is just so, it's just so full of noise that we have to take it upon ourselves to stop, turn off the phone.
I like the phone too. Yeah, that's a hard one
because we're distracted, everything.
The phone to me is ever more, man, it's 24/7 in our midst and full permission for it at any time to ding. And what happens when it dings? I immediately go working through that. Lord, what would you have us in that to do? Again, I'm not here to demean Peter and say, like, oh, this shows how, you know, Peter wasn't, you know, this and that yet. This is a guy who cast out demons. This is a guy who walked on water, right? This is a guy who healed the sick. This is like 3.5 years. He had enough courage and guts to go to his wife and say, like, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm no longer going to fish. Right? He cut off his family income. This is a guy who's all in. And it's interesting, too. It's not like James and John did better. But again, that's why I go back to it. It's very fascinating that Jesus was like, I prayed for you, though, Simon. Like, you're a key component in this. And I think the key was, after this failure, which leads into the denying 3 times failure, the Lord's starting to kind of link these two, right? It's right here. This is the reason why he didn't pass the denying Jesus. We got to link those two together. If we have those independent stories, like, hey, missed it up here, and then over here also, hey, missed it up here. Yeah, no temptation has overtaken you, but it's common to man. And the Lord is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But do we see it in a chain of events of like, yeah, my obedience here means that I can pass this test. If I disobey here, I can't cry out to the Lord here, and he's not going to bring deliverance to me. Because he wants a formation of men and women in us. He wants us to grow up into maturity as sons and daughters of his.
And see the maturity of Peter's beautiful and the special relationship that the Lord had with him. When he came back, the first thing he says, tell Peter. Like, it was specifically Peter. There was a special relationship. Going back, it just ties it all in.
Yep.
That it was, there was a selected part of him, even though he failed, like you said, a series of 2 failures, right? Amongst them, the giant.
Massive.
We talked about. He is a giant.
Oh, so here's one. Are you willing to walk through disobedience to make yourself more obedient? Are you willing to allow yourself to fail? Or are you going to have only a Christianity that you don't ever endeavor to do great things and you just kind of keep it
safe?
As much as I like, and I hear guys preach on Peter a lot, and they're always, it's so easy to go after Peter. He puts his foot in his mouth, and Peter this and that. Bold. Peter's bold. Love the dude. Did he trip up? Yep. Did he screw up? Yep. Did he fail? No. Bold. Is that one of the reasons why the Lord's like, man, you're my point guy? Because I, even though, however guys say, I think this is a true statement. Peter, you don't know yourself. You don't know your own heart. I feel like it's kind of, that's the half-hearted. Lord, I'm all in, Lord. I know, but the way you're going to show me is by your obedience in and through, even when I don't give you specific commands, but the command, a general command. So Peter, in his boldness, didn't know yet himself. Are you willing to learn about yourself? Are you willing not to take a little photo and go on Facebook and talk about how happy you are and how much you love Jesus? Are you willing to allow the Lord to start coming in and saying, hey, there's this part, and this part's not submitted to me yet, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have access to this room in your house? You know, that's part of what obedience means, is also we have to be, again, a corporate group that can allow people to mess up and be strengthened through that. You fail forward. Failing forward is critical to the Christian walk. How do we do that? Again, I think it's a calculated thing here. Did Peter have to fail? I'm not saying that, no. I'm not saying that we're desiring to fail. But it's got to be in and through how we understand growth, right? It's in training. It's in endeavoring for great things and having it not turn out and turning to the Lord and asking questions and growing in that. Not just turning on the night other and be like, well, that guy lacks faith, so I'm not even sure they're a believer. All that kind of stuff.
To say these things, we get to see the end of the story when they're living in that moment. Oh, man. Really, it's that, in that moment in the garden, Jesus took his inner three, and he needed them to spiritually have his back in that moment. You know, and it's, so it was more than a physical failure of falling asleep. It's a spiritual sleepiness
yes.
in that moment.
Yes.
You know, they did not realize the spirituality that was happening in the moment they were living in. It's a hard thing.
But you know what you just said, right? Messiah needs me to have his back. Some people in the church would be like, find that heretical. Like, what? Jesus is all-powerful, all-knowing, all the time, all the... But he came and he was like us. And here he is. He's in a place of, hey, guys, I need you guys. But now that he is seated on high and at the right hand of the Lord, does he need us to have his back any less? That's a new way to frame obedience, right? It's not like, am I getting it right or getting it wrong? But, Lord Jesus, do I have your back? And am I concerned for your honor and your glory alone?
Amen, amen. And going back to the discipleship of the unnamed armor bearer, right? It's the same concept. Will you have my back, right?
Where do you want me to go? What do you want to do?
David's the same spirit. Like, he had his father's back. He's kingdom-minded. You know, that is my father. Is how are we? Are we the same way towards Jesus, right? Like you said, he still wants our back. That we have his back, right? That we are for his kingdom.
It'll change your prayer life, right? Yeah, rather than like, hey, Lord, can you give me this? Or can you do this for me? Can you do this for me? Hey, Jesus, what? Yeah.
Two thoughts. One is when Aaron was praying while Joshua was fighting, he had his two that were helping him in that moment. I also really felt this revelation that, spiritually speaking, there's a parallel.
Yes.
Like Jesus is fighting this intense battle. And he's like, hey, I don't need you necessarily to out-pray me or just to stay awake from staying awake and safe, but I need you to be there with me in this moment of trial to help hold my arms up. And, you know, and on the subject of obedience, when Jesus breaks the bread, passes it, and it's my body, you know, take me. We become the body of Christ.
Amen.
You know, we literally are the body of Christ. Jesus is ascended on high, but we're his representatives on earth. So our obedience or lack thereof either enhances or takes away his reputation.
Amen, yes.
And that's why it matters. That's why it is.
Absolutely. Yeah. See, the high calling. Christian is just, it's not, totally. Don't just say I'm a Christian so that you're like, hey, you can trust me and I'm good at business. And we're really saying is I identify with his kingdom and his glory and his work that he's doing. And hey, Lord, help us to do that. And I said, here are the apostles staggered with, and I think one of the things that they got struck with was he's Messiah. he doesn't need my help. And I feel like in the church, that's kind of the church I grew up in, is like, hey, Jesus has got it. Hey, God's will be done. And hey, but it never like encouraged and pushed me to grow and excel all the more. He's got it. He's going to do it. You know, bad times will come. We'll get raptured and he'll do his thing. And like, you come to the scriptures and I don't see that Jesus here. I see a Jesus who's asking guys, who's able to equip them and go out, and you're going to go preach in front of me. And you're going to, before I come in and preach, you're already going to have been there and preach. He did it two times. He sent the 12 out, sent the 70 out. The Gerasene demoniac cast out legion from him. I'll follow you, Lord. No, I want you to go to the Decapolis. I want you to tell what I've done. So that way, in 10 or 15 years, one of my apostles goes to Decapolis. You're already working with me. Like, that's why I said where Chambers flipped it for me is, and these guys where they start saying, like, hey, have you ever considered the faith he has in you? That changes my life. Wow, Lord, you've given us your word. You've entrusted us with your word. You've called us to live in this place at this time for this reason, for this season, for just a time as this. You entrusted us with going through Creek Fire. You entrusted us with going through COVID. You entrust us at this place to still declare your sovereignty and glory over all, irregardless of whatever people are saying and doing in Jesus' name that is horrendous and wicked. And you're calling us like once again to be those who are like, hey, Lord, we hold for your word and your word is true because we love your word. And your word leads and guides us. I'm not going to let people corrupt the word. You're not going to cut off Paul. You're not going to cut off the Old Testament. This alone is God's word. I mean, you can't come through and start taking out chapters if you don't like it. Okay, Lord, how do we do that? How do we grow in that? How do we allow ourselves, Lord, in that to let you push us up and to say, hey, okay, church, there's some things for us. And so I feel like just bridging that, the conclusion for me is, the opportunity we have when two of our people are in Israel. And so if we can't pray at this time with them there, how much are we listening to what the Lord is doing? So this is the few things that he quickened to me on. One of the prayers has got to be that Israel would come to know Jesus the Messiah. And so I don't know what the number is. I don't have a number in my head, but that Steve and Beth had an opportunity to lead some Jews to Jesus. I don't know what that looks like, but a great book, Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian Jew, and he has some interesting insight for us. He was born in 1909 in Romania. He's an interesting guy because he was of German descent, but he grew up in a place where he also learned Russian and began to speak it. Again, he was a Jew. He was of 1 year old when his father moved the whole family to Istanbul, and so on and so forth, skipping down. So he came to know Christ. And there was one thing in there I wanted to point out. So in 1922, when Richard was about 13, the mother took her family back to Bucharest because his dad died. And one thing he said is he cannot recall a single time of his father ever speaking to him. Jewish family, his dad never even really talked to him. So his dad dies as a dentist, mom moves him back. In contrast to that relationship with his father, Richard loved his mother, had better memories. He remembered the fact that for some reason she always sang two songs, both of which were Christian hymns. His favorite one was Silent Night, even though she was a Jew and didn't believe in it at all. As he grew older, he wasn't happy as an atheist. He began searching for a God who he believed didn't exist. Not believing in a higher power left a void in his life. He found it difficult to pass churches. He was fascinated by the statuary of Catholic churches, but was disenchanted because he couldn't understand the Latin services. He was displeased with the synagogues. He didn't understand Hebrew, and the rabbis ignored him. He disliked the Greek Orthodox Church because of its anti-Semitism. He remembers that a priest sicked his dogs on him because he was a Jew. In the early 1930s, Richard entered the race for material wealth. He admits to shady dealings, but at the time dismissed dishonesty as clever dealing. By the age of 25, he was financially comfortable and a stockbroker. At one point, I'm kind of skipping pretty a couple years later, he actually was released from a sanatorium. He had blood disease for a while. So the Lord healed him, kind of prayed. So when he was healing from this in 1937, he went to a convalescent home in the Carpathian Mountains. There were 12,000 villages from which to choose, so he chose a little small village called Naoa, in which lived an old carpenter, Christian Wolfix, who for many years had been praying for a Jew who he might convert to Christianity. I guess he was a little shoemaker, and that was his prayer. Lord, before I go, can I preach the gospel to one Jew? And that one Jew was Richard Wurmbrand. Wolfox was delighted when he met Richard and learned that he was a Jew. He told him about Jesus and presented him with a Bible over which he and his wife had prayed. He read the New Testament over and over. Jesus fascinated Richard, but he rebelled against following the cross. He hesitates to tell what followed lest he be accused of exaggerating. He said vividly, though, that one day he was aware of Jesus' presence, and the voice spoke clearly to him, "Do not fear the cross. You will find it the greatness of joy." So that's the part that tricks me. A Gentile drawing a Jew to jealousy. We've been talking about that a little bit. What does it mean? This guy, yes, he had his job. That's great. But his whole desire was, "Lord, let me, one Jew, to come back to know you." So then Richard becomes a Christian, starts following, and then, of course, he has a ministry to Jews. So after Richard acknowledged that Jesus was God, he went through a period of intense struggling. He told several rabbis of his new faith, only to be urged to return to his old faith, a faith he never had. He visited Rabbi H., who had officiated his marriage. The rabbi knew at the time that Richard and Sabina were atheists, but he said nothing about it. He was okay marrying him if they're atheists. But now that you're a Christian, I'm going to tell you, you've got to renounce this. But now that he believed in Jesus, the rabbi was displeased and asked, "What makes you believe in Christ?" He told the rabbi about the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, and that it particularly impressed him. The rabbi stroked his beard and said to Richard and Sabina, "You shouldn't have read that. That chapter is forbidden to you." It's true. They don't ever chant it. The Jews have no idea of Isaiah 53. They go up to a certain point, they skip a couple, and they continue. Then the rabbi urged him, "My children, leave these things alone." Richard answered, "I should like to do so, but the prophecies will not leave me in peace. What other interpretation of this part of the Bible can you give me?" The rabbi shook his head sadly and dismissed them without giving an explanation. Get out of here. Because I'm also not willing to interact with Isaiah 53. So later on, after many years, this is, again, context now is leading up to World War II, during World War II, and then after, when communism came in. And one of the things Richard observed was, it is very difficult to bring a Jew to Christianity. And this is another book, if you can read it, it'll be in the back. Ben Israel is the Art Katz, is a Jew who came to know Christ. And both of them say the same thing. Like, to bring a Jew to Jesus isn't as simple as, like, just sharing the gospel with them. It is much more in-depth and involved than that because of what you're dealing with. And a lot of there is righteous hurts there, where the church has done much harm over the last 500 years to Jews. Katz talks about, even when he became a Christian, he still couldn't say the name of Jesus for a number of years because that name was associated with all the bad stuff he had gone through and faced, getting the stones thrown at him, being kicked. He talks about his mom got thrown in a river once to drown, so on and so forth. So when we're asking that the Lord would bring through Steve and Beth, one or two Jews to Christ, it's not going to happen just them there. And so this is the task I have for us. I do have, and I gave all you guys sort of their itinerary, right? Their daily time going. So I'll have this copy up in the prayer room. So these are three things, Lord, or one, two, three, 4 points. 4 points, Lord, to conclude. Impressed on me last week as Steve was sharing, and already on my heart was, hey, have this prayer room. Hey, Lord, we could be praying for them while they're in Israel. We can use that prayer room. Again, I understand that this prayer room isn't more holy or more significant than any other place, for one fact is that I've asked the Lord and sought the Lord and have dedicated this room to him. That's why it's significant. So you can pray at your home, but I'm asking you if you're willing to come and pray for the stewards here. So here are some things. As he said, pray for Jerusalem. Pray the peace within you. Steve did a great job of going through the Psalms of Ascent last week from Psalm 120 on through. And so that's one of the things that I guess think we should be praying for as they're there, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Not an external thing that happened, but I think people bringing the peace. The people are the peace. The people who know Yeshua as Mashiach, Jesus as Messiah, bringing the peace to Jerusalem. And so that would be one of the things I think should inform us as we're in there. The other thing that struck me was Psalm 134, the conclusion of the Psalm of Ascents, was, "Behold, bless the Lord, all the servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord." And so part of me is if people are be willing over this next 10 days to come at night to pray in the prayer room. And then I go through what we just read, Matthew 26:40, the Lord struck me. Could you not keep watch with me for an hour? And so would you be willing to come and pray an hour in the prayer room? for Jerusalem, for Israel, for the stewards, and then whatever else to talk to the Lord in there. There's whiteboards in there to write stuff on. You can write your prayers. You can write what you want other people to pray for. You can write maybe some insights the Lord has given you. It's really open-ended. Again, and lastly, the challenge is what I was led to is we want to send out missionaries. So how do you send out a missionary? Well, one of the first sendings I know of in Scripture was Acts 13. So I wanted to share last week before we laid hands and prayed for them. But I was struck with what it says was, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And then, verse 3 of chapter 13, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. I feel like the Lord said, well, we're going to do that in reverse order. We're going to lay hands, we're going to pray, and we're going to fast. So for those who are interested, I think Wednesday, that's what I was thinking, Wednesday morning, start a fast. Those who can, maybe 6 a.m. we can meet here and pray. And then we'll fast from Wednesday, and we'll break the fast Friday morning just before our first devotions in about a month and a half at the store. And so we have devotions at 6 a.m. on Friday for the first time. But it seems to me it fits. I guess there's something in that fits. So a two-day fast, and so there's a way we'll do communion to start the fast. I think we'll do communion to end the fast. And to understand, it was just confirmed too, because when I mentioned that last week, it meant a lot to Beth that we would be willing to fast while they're there. And that too just sort of confirmed to me, like, and I don't know who's interested and who wants to be a part of it, but again, my job as a pastor is to have opportunities for growth and saying, okay, we've been talking about fasting for over a year. And we had a prayer room done for over a year, and I feel like it's just for a time as this. Now it's the time where this is a great time to use it and to ask the Lord to grow us. So those are the three things. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Stand by night with them. Keep watch with them for an hour. Fast, pray. We laid hands on them. And then obeying immediately today's sermon. Can you keep watch for an hour? I got to admit to you, it's not easy for me to pray for an hour. I don't know what I'm going to do, right? But I'll want to come and say, hey, Lord, like, keep growing me, because I have a way of praying, but I want to be able to be expanded and grow in that. Let's close in prayer. Well, thank you, Lord, for the challenge to pray. Thank you, Lord, for this house you've given us. Lord, thank you just how you moved last week, Holy Spirit, just trusting these key little points, like bringing in Psalm 122, Psalm 134, Matthew 26, and then also Acts 13, and being willing to fast. And in that, just for the reason of prayer, not because fasting doesn't entreat you anymore in these days. It's Jesus who has made a way for us. There's a New Testament fasting. It is just not eating so that you can have even more time devoted to you, Father, and to seeking you. And also, it's got to be key, as one thing that hit Peter was the flesh is weak. And so how do you strengthen the spirit? Well, at times, you have to do things that are going to make you lean on your spirit. And that is another thing that fasting does. It makes you lean on your spirit, not on the flesh. And so I just ask, Lord, the Jesus, that you continue just to grow us in these things, that you'd bring revelation to us, Lord, and understanding, that we would be men and women after your own heart. Thank you, Lord. Ultimately, Jesus, you're our example. You fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. It's incredible how often that you went to spend alone time with your dad on mountaintops, early in the morning before the sun had risen. There's a few occurrences in the Word that show us it's your heart in it, Lord. And we want to be like you, Jesus. That's ultimately. We want to be Christians. We want to be little Christs. We want to walk with you and know you and follow you all the more. So Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for just Peter. Thank you for the willingness of allowing his story to be told, even his mistakes, Lord. We're so thankful for Matthew writing it down, and John and Luke and Mark, Lord, how much you've given us. How much you, man, are for us, and how much you desire us to be successful in this life. Thank you even for the warnings at times to Peter. You even warned him and the disciples that a testing time was coming. And so thank you, Lord. I think you're getting our attention too, Lord, that things aren't just going to get easier. They're not just going to get better. Lord, we have a part to play in that, in bringing your kingdom into every life that we touch, and into our workplace, to our kids, and to our extended family, and to our town where you've placed us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be salty and light. To your glory and honor, Jesus, we lift this up. In Jesus' name, amen.